Good morning. Good morning. 'Tis another rainy day the Lord has made, but still, let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you'll allow me, I have a short story to tell. Leaning on that same story of Kathy's about prayer, there were two, I heard this week on the radio, two teenagers, I believe in Florida, went swimming out in the ocean, and they got caught in this horrible undertow, riptide, and it took them out about 2 miles out to sea. And they were starting to panic, they didn't know what to do, so they started praying. And they were still there for a few minutes, but pretty quick a boat came over the horizon. And the boat came to rescue them. And guess what the name of the boat was? Amen.
Amen.
That was the name of the boat. So, never underestimate the power of prayer. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes to see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." God bless the hearing of and listening to his word. Amen and amen.
Good morning again. You guys ready for the next installment of our story series on Simon Peter? You might have noticed that Peter wasn't actually mentioned in that passage at all by name. we'll get there. But I want to start with a personal story first. When I was about 6 years old, my parents gave me my first Bible. It was my Christmas present, and I actually thought it was a good present, believe it or not. It wasn't a children's Bible. It was a contemporary edition, the Good News Bible. I was born in the 70s, so that's what was around then. And I was still a beginning reader at age 6, but by the time I was 8, I was able to read the Bible pretty well. And I could get through Genesis, because Genesis is pretty interesting. It's full of lots of stories. There are a couple stories in there that didn't make a whole lot of sense, but for the most part, it's pretty accessible for a kid. And I could get all the way through Exodus chapter 20, which is where the Ten Commandments come in. But after that, I kind of got stuck. There are all kinds of rules. There's all these descriptions of how to build the tabernacle and all this stuff. And I basically, after that, was stuck for years. So I'm a pastor's kid, right? So I would continue to go to church, and I continued to learn Bible stories, and I continued to care about the Bible. I wanted to read it, but it was really hard for me to figure out how to make regular time for it, how to get anything out of it when I did. And at some point when I was a teenager, I was probably around your age, Lily, I sat down with my dad and I said, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible every day. I know it's the Word of God. But I don't know how to fit it into my life. And I also don't know what to do with it when I read it, because either I zone out totally, or I just have all kinds of questions. And you guys may have noticed, but the Bible is not one of those books with all the answers easy to find in the back. So my dad said, well, why don't, when you read the Bible, he didn't really help me with how to set aside time to read the Bible, but he said, when you read the Bible, why don't you get a notebook and write down all the questions, and then at some point we'll schedule a time and we'll sit down together and we'll talk, and we can talk about your questions. That is how I learned to read the Bible. We probably did not have that many actual intentional conversations where I took my list of questions and sat down with my dad. But what happened when I started to do that was that I started to notice what the Bible was saying, and I started to write the questions not for my dad, but to God. I started realizing, I'm sitting here with my Bible, this is the Word of God, God wants to communicate something to me, and so I would write down my questions as if I were writing a letter to God. And sometimes he would answer them. Not always right away, but I think when the question was triggered, it kind of made me open to somewhere down the road, God showing me what the answer to my question was, or giving me a way to think about the thing differently. It's a little bit like Paul talked about to the kids last week, putting stuff on the back burner, but also intentionally being open to God communicating to you through the Bible and through your interactions with it. I think the key is coming to the Bible expecting to hear something from God, even if at first it's a question. So, like we said last week, the majority of the Bible is a storybook. It's a true storybook. And the thing about stories is that while we might not understand everything in every story all the time, and while we do need people to, God gives everybody spiritual gifts, and some people have the gift of really being able to understand the Bible well and explain it well, and we need people in our Christian communities to be leaders. But the thing about the Bible is you don't have to have a degree to get something out of it. Unlike some of the other avenues that we have for learning true things, like science or history or whatever, you don't have to get extra schooling to connect in some way in a really meaningful way with the Bible, because the Bible is a story that God is telling. And if God is telling it, he wants us to understand it. He wants to communicate with us. So, I have a lot of crazy prayers and hopes and dreams for this church and for us together in it. But one of them, right here and now, is that we will be a congregation of people who really love God through the Bible. So we really love the Bible, too. Not only because of the stuff that I explained to you out of it, but because you know how to read it for yourself and you experience God speaking to you through it. And this is everybody. Everybody. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your role in the church is or what you do for work outside. We can all learn something from the Bible when we are open to it. So one thing I'll say is I really actually recommend my dad's advice of getting a notebook and writing down the stuff that you notice or the questions that you have when you're reading. It helps a lot. But today we're going to try another way of interacting with the Bible. This is probably going to be a little out of everybody's comfort zone. I've led this kind of exercise before, but not in a service on a Sunday morning. I've actually never seen this done in a service on a Sunday morning, so we're all kind of doing this in this together. Here's what's going to happen. Brian already read our story for us today. I'm going to give a little background on it in a minute, and then I'm going to reread the same passage that Brian read twice. I don't want you guys to read along. Don't do it. Sit on your bulletins or something. So as you listen, notice. If you have an imagination that works this way, everybody has an imagination, but not everybody has one that works in the same way, and so this isn't going to work for everybody. But if you have one that works like this, imagine that you are Simon Peter, and this story is happening to you. And try to notice what is going on in the story from Simon Peter's perspective. What are you, Simon Peter, experiencing? Who, and you're going to have to imagine this because the Bible doesn't tell us this anywhere, but who is the partner that you have to go, Jesus kind of set up a buddy system in this story. Who's the buddy that you are going with to share Jesus' good news up to this point? How do you feel about this person? Just sort of get yourself in that frame of mind. What do you think or feel about the things that Jesus instructs you to do? And do you enjoy, as Simon Peter, do you enjoy going and staying with people you don't know? What do you feel about the other things Jesus says in the story? Because he says some interesting stuff that is maybe a little confusing. How do you feel when you've completed your task and you've come back to report to Jesus? And if you don't feel comfortable using your imagination this way, still listen carefully and just try to notice words and phrases that stand out to you. They might trigger questions. They might make you feel really good. They might make you think, did he really say that? What sounds exciting? What sounds encouraging? What do you like or agree with? What makes you uncomfortable and challenges you? After I read this passage two more times, I'm going to take this mic around and get some of your feedback. So you guys are actually preaching the sermon today. You didn't know you were going to have to do that, did you? I didn't want to tell you ahead of time because I wanted you to still show up. Just keep this in mind. You are going to teach each other. You are also going to teach me. God communicates to all of us. The point of this exercise is that God communicates to all of us through his word. And it's really exciting. And we can learn a lot from what God says to each other. So we're gonna do this. Don't worry about saying, if you think you have something to say, you are welcome to say it. Don't think that it's a stupid question, because if you have the question, probably someone else in here has the question. Don't be afraid that you might misinterpret something. It could happen. But that's how we learn, too. That's what we find out what is really in the Bible, what it's really trying to say to us. And chances are pretty good that you are not going to misinterpret it. So Now I'll just give you a little bit. Depending on how much you all notice, we may have to, for time, because we still have communion, we may have to cut this short. But if you have other stuff that you want to share, we can totally talk about it at lunch too. So I'm going to give a little bit of a background to the story before we launch into this. So we remember last week, and Barb brought it up a little bit in the children's sermon, Simon Peter met Jesus. Jesus gave him the nickname Peter, kind of means rocky. Peter's life was changed in pretty much a moment, and he followed Jesus. And so now, at the point of this story, we don't know exactly when in Jesus' ministry this happened, but it's sort of early on. Obviously, it's before the crucifixion and the resurrection, and so the good news that these people are sharing is not about that, because they don't know it yet. And maybe Peter's known Jesus for a while now, maybe he hasn't, but he is, he's getting to know him, but he doesn't probably know him as well as he's going to know him. Also, in the beginning of chapter 9, which is the chapter right before this story, Jesus has already sent out the 12 to do the same kind of thing. So Jesus' close friends, the 12, have already gone out. They've already kind of test run this project. And then at the end of chapter 9, which was in the litany that Gage led us in today, there are a bunch of people who are following Jesus around. They're not part of the 12, and they're like, hey, we want to follow you. And Jesus says, me and nobody else, basically. And kind of what he's asking is proves to be too difficult for these people, and so they leave. They stop following Jesus. But even right after that, there are still 72 people that Jesus can gather together and send out to share the good news of the kingdom. So this is the background, remembering that it is not easy to follow Jesus. It's simple, but it's not always easy. And so that's happening. Simon Peter has already done this once. He's maybe traveling with somebody that he already traveled with, or maybe somebody else. But these are all things to keep in your head as a little bit of background as I read this story two more times. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you will listen to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, Peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, The kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. All right. See if I can juggle all these things. Does anybody have anything that they noticed or that they felt or thought about from the passage?
I noticed at the beginning that they were told to pray, which I never really kind of noticed before. He said, he told them, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, which I'm taking as meaning that they should go out and they should pray before they did anything, which is, I think, probably something that he's telling us all the time. And the other thing that stuck in my head was at the very end, they're being sent out. He's giving them authority over scorpions and whatever. But it's still going to be tough. But remember that the final, your final reward is already written in heaven.
Now, if you go to prior to that, where he says, leave all things you have and come and follow me, it is the thought of ownership, not the true ownership. You don't own a car, you don't own a house, you don't own a husband, a wife, a dog, or whatever. That is the possessions of God that is granted to you as a gift for favor. If one does not honor that favor, then one can suffer a loss. That's why one must leave all things that are part of the divine to the divine and rend that to Caesar, which is Caesar's, and be blessed and loved, to know that you are loved and to love by being a steward, by being a conservationist to it. You do not own a single thing. There is no status amongst us. We are all equal. So as these two by two go out and profess their love and divine hope that each and every one of us turns towards God and not towards the things and the possessions that are there, that is only an illusion of ownership. We do not own a single thing. God is in command of all things. Blessed be.
Amen. God is in control of all things, and you're right. Jesus is saying it's him. It's kind of like when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. You know, seek first God's kingdom, then all these things will be added. We don't have to bring them because it's already his. Thank you. You guys can play.
I think what I kind of got out of it is, as Christians, we have to recognize the potential in the world and our potential to spread God's word, and we have to act on that potential. We have to help others. We have to surrender our sins to him, and when we do that, we'll be blessed.
Amen. Did you guys hear that? Amen. It was really good. Do you think you can reiterate that? Maybe a little louder.
Okay. So, as Christians, we have to recognize our potential in the world. We have to recognize that there's a lot of chances we can act on our faith and on the good that we can take out of it. So we have to help others. We have to spread the word of God. We have to surrender our sin. And when we do that, we will be blessed.
Thank you, Lily. Paul.
It just struck me the portion when they come back and they say they're so excited that these spiritual evil beings now have to listen to them, right? And how often do we try to do stuff for God and all of a sudden it's successful and we're like so psyched, you know? And it's so easy for you to want that to be you doing it. And the first thing Jesus reminds him is, you know, have some humility here. And the thing you should be rejoicing in is the fact that your name is written in the book of life. So it's a reminder, you know, to try to keep humility in that situation always.
I'm going right along with that because I feel very blessed that I can see God working in my life. And I try to share that with other people and you get shut down. So I think he's saying you gotta be really careful not to be pushy. And if you wanna show that you are being blessed, just make an example, like keep your mouth shut.
Just a second, David.
The thing that I picked up on was the difference in Jesus. In the beginning, he's very serious, very almost go. It's urgent. Go and do this. But when they come back, he's so excited. He's almost bubbling over. And I think we have an urgent mission. Our world, our city, our towns, our families are in a mess, and we have an urgent mission that we need to go and bring the good news. And I think that Jesus is going to just be bubbling over when we come back with good reports. And I think that he's just wanting to have that for all of us, that excitement that, you know, he's given us stuff and we're not using it. We need to use it. And then everybody can be in that joy-filled state.
Yeah, I was going to say when he was bubbling over, but they were also bubbling over. When we are doing his will and in his joy, then it's ours too. Thank you, Bro.
The first thing that I really popped out to me, because I'm from the old school, is when he told them, whatever they feed you, that's what it is. And I came from the old school where I didn't tell my mother or father what I was going to eat. And I truly believe that if we're going to be Christians, we got to appreciate everything that is given to us by from whomever, and just live with it. Don't try to say, I want this and I want it done this way, or whatever comes your way, appreciate it and be thankful for it. And that came from my mother and feeding us the 8 children that she had.
Amen. That's a great word, David. We can probably do 2 more, 3 more.
I got took away from when they went to the town that rejects them, they wipe the dirt off their feet, and they stayed and got their wages, so to speak, but then they moved on. And I take that as Jesus is knocking at the door, but you got to open it. And it's up to us, you know, I take it that most of us here have already opened that door, but we've got to walk through that door and just act upon that.
Someone else. Oh, Kathleen.
What kept coming back to me was the act of peace he wants us to offer to people. And when we go in and we're rejected, but God says, you know, you don't, he also said, don't go wandering, just stay put and eat with them. And I think what God is saying, that you're going to keep offering that peace, that love that he has given you, that what's in you, what he has given us. And I think without even saying it, he's saying they will feel that, and they will grow, and I'm not saying heal, but they will all of a sudden become part of that peace too. And then to go on, because I'm like, why is he saying don't wander? But then he says, go into the street. So I'm thinking, well, because when your job is done there, offering peace, then you will go. And so what the message I feel is given to me is that peace that you're offering, keep offering it, and don't stop offering it, because it is powerful. It is loving and faithful.
Was there one more? Rand? Oh.
Struck me was the incredible apprehension that these 72 people may have had to overcome, because Jesus was asking them to go to a place that they may not be familiar with, to deliver a message that people may not want to hear, and to deal with the consequences that may come from that. And their faith had to be incredible that they were willing to overcome their personal fears to go out and deliver this message.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you all so much for helping me preach that sermon. How do you feel about it? Amen. Yeah, it's pretty powerful when the Spirit of God can speak through all of us, I think. But it is a little out of the comfort zone. This isn't a normal way to do church, a normal sermon. And I think it actually goes along with what Rand was talking about. The 72 people were probably, even the 12 who had already gone out, probably a little bit apprehensive, a little bit nervous. it's easy to think that it's about us, but then when they did it, when they acted in obedience to Jesus, they, even though they left Jesus behind somewhere, Capernaum probably, he showed up in their work, in their presence, in the peace that they offered to the people. And he showed up here this morning through his word and through what he said in his word to each of you that you shared with us. In the story that we read, Jesus led Simon Peter and 72 other people out of their comfort zones. Peter had just been a fisherman, sometimes catching fish. His name used to be Simon. He was just an ordinary person. We are just ordinary people. But God chose Simon Peter, and God chose us. When these people in this story listened to Jesus and let him order their lives instead of trying to do it themselves, trying to bring along all their stuff, really good stuff happened. They did what Jesus said, and Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven. That's huge. Just normal people, ordinary people, interacting with Jesus, who is the Word of God. This is what happens when regular people take Jesus' life into our lives and let him live his life through us. So today, we are going to reenact taking Jesus into our lives through the act of communion. Do you guys know why it's called communion? That's one reason. Communion, in its general sense, means a really close, intimate interaction. And so we are communing with God and we are communing with his people, the body of Christ. So I just want to remind us of that today as we try this new way of communing with God through his word. Let's think about what communion really means. Let's prayerfully consider as we enter this time what this means and what other things that we do regularly that when we come to church that just kind of sometimes become habit we don't really think about. Let's think about what they mean. And ask yourself, are you allowing Jesus to call you out of your comfort zone so he can work mightily in your life? Have you dedicated your life to him? If so, this is a celebration for us to enter with joy. If you haven't actually given your life to him or invited him into your life, think about that. Consider maybe letting the bread and the cup pass at this time while you decide, you know, where you stand with Jesus. If you haven't made that commitment but you want to, you can take this as the first step, the first sign of that commitment to Jesus. His body and his blood was broken for every person in this room, and his forgiveness is for every person in this room. But like Brian was saying, we have to open the door, we have to step through the door, we have to receive that forgiveness. So if you are making that commitment for the first time today, please let me know about it afterwards. I would love to hear that joyful news, and I would love to pray with you. Regardless of your where you are in relation to Jesus right now, let's consider what his life means to us and what this sacrament means to us, this ordinance means to us, as we